Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together, Isaiah chapter 49. We shall read at verse 14. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." The chapter before us speaks of the promised Messiah, the servant of the Lord. He will glorify the Lord. He will perform the work commissioned him, and though there is the appearance of little fruit at first, yet he has been appointed to be a light to the Gentiles. He would be the Savior of all the ends of the earth. The nation of Israel would at first reject Christ, but Christ's kingdom would be enlarged to embrace the whole world. He would establish the earth. He would inherit the desolate heritages, verse 8. And the whole earth would ring with joy and praise to God for this great work of salvation. And this would be a comfort to God's people. Verse 13, "The Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." God knows that his people were downcast, and indeed they seemed to look only at the earthly scene, and to the church all seemed hopeless and dark. And this wonderful redemption that Christ brings about is so contrary to the church's expectation that the Lord's people were actually dejected. They were given to doubt and despondency. They were looking only at the prevailing darkness in the world, and it seemed even that God had forsaken them. Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." Things seemed so dark, so dismal, and they were so discouraged. But the Lord assures them that he never could have forgotten them. He uses the example of a mother who cannot forget her child. And if that is the case, the Lord cannot forget his people. And then he says, even if a mother did forget her own child, still God says he will never forget his people. "They may forget," he says, "yet will I not forget thee." God assures them that he watches over them continually, that they are engraved, written on his own hands, and so it is impossible to ever forget or forsake his people. "Thy walls," he says, "are continually before me." God's people are ever before him, and he is present with them. And what a great encouragement is here for the poor child of God to know that God will never leave his people nor forsake them. And with the Lord's help, we will consider first the believer's fear of abandonment, the believer's fear. But secondly, God's constant care and compassion. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. God will always have compassion for his people. And thirdly, the Lord's continual presence. "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." That is how near God's people are to him. He cannot lose sight of them. He says, "Thy walls are continually before me," so that the Lord is continually present with his people. They are always before him. He always sees them. He is always present with them. So these are the three points that we will look at this evening. The believer's fear, God's constant care, the Lord's continual presence with his people. This is a most wonderful declaration of God's love. Perhaps it is the strongest expression of God's love in the Old Testament. God says it is impossible to forget his people. And how these words should draw us to the Lord, how it should make each one of us long to be among the children of God. So let us pray that God would work faith in us and enable us to rely on Christ for salvation, that Christ would give us grace, that we would confide in the Lord, and we will receive assurance that he never leaves us, that he never forsakes us. So first of all, the believer's fear, the fear of being forsaken. And we read verse 14, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." First of all, what is Zion? Well, as we've had many opportunities to say, Zion is a symbol of the church. It is where Jerusalem was. It is where the temple was built. It is where God's people gathered for worship. The apostle in Hebrews chapter 12 speaks about coming to Mount Zion. And he says, "You have come to Mount Zion." He says that is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and so on. So Zion, and as well as Jerusalem, refers to the church of believers. And here especially in our text, the church at the time of Christ's first coming, when Christ came into the world and worked out salvation that began to be preached and experienced throughout all the world. Zion, the church, and the Lord declares here that he is comforting his church. "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." But Zion said, so it's speaking of his people. And he knows that they need comfort. They had been afflicted. They had been discouraged. And even though God had given them promises of what he was to do for them, they were still discouraged. They were still dejected. God had promised that Christ would come. He promised the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, and indeed the people of God, before Christ's first coming, anticipated his coming. They expected it. There was Simeon, there was Anna. They waited for Christ in the temple, and Simeon even received a promise from God that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so it was. However, there were others who were no doubt more prone to doubt and liable to despondency. You can think of Zacharias, somewhat under the power of unbelief, even when an angel appeared to him and said he was going to have a child, he still thought it was impossible, even though he had seen an angel. And so people like him and others at that time perhaps were subject to doubts, darkness, feeling the yoke of oppression from their enemies, and how they longed for deliverance. And they were seeing the Romans have dominion over the Jews, and no doubt Satan was busy as well in tempting God's people to be downcast. and feeling that God had left them, God has not sent a prophet to them, that 400 years has passed since the prophet Malachi. Zion said, this is what Zion was feeling, the church of God, church of believers. They were feeling, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And so it was in the case of Zacharias, it seems, until John the Baptist came as the forerunner of Christ, and then the Lord Jesus himself came. And then there was rejoicing. The people who sat in darkness saw a great light, as we read in Isaiah chapter 9. So it is clear that the Old Testament believers were indeed subject to doubt and fear. And not all were strong in faith. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. But even he had his times of succumbing to unbelieving attitudes. And you read of Elijah, he was so downcast at one point that he said, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. We've also been considering Gideon and how he was discouraged, and he could not understand how one could say that the Lord is with us when everything was going wrong and the Midianites had invaded Israel and all their crops were being stolen. He said to the angel that met with him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." Now, it's very clear that Gideon's experience was as different as night from day from those who were scoffers and mockers. The Apostle Peter speaks about some who were scoffing, and they were saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." They were scoffing. They were mocking God. They were mocking his word. They weren't like Gideon, who really desired the presence of God. These are mockers and blasphemers. Where is the promise of his coming? Nothing has changed. Everything is the same as it always has been. Where is the promise of his coming? He hasn't come yet. Mocking, scoffing. Thomas Watson says that scoffers are the vilest sinners. It was a hateful thing to scoff and mock God. We live in a day when scoffing is abounding. God is not pleased. It's the most hateful thing to God. But God's people are in a different category. They're not mocking. They are subject to unbelieving thoughts. But they are dejected and doubting, and they need confirmation. They need reassuring from God and his word. That's what Gideon desired. We read that Gideon was in need of reassurance, and time and again he prayed for confirmation. So, believers, they are not perfect. They have their doubting moments. And even in the face of clear, precious promises, believers may be doubting and discouraged. Here, the Old Testament believers, they had the promise of the coming of Christ, and they're still. Zion, at that time, says, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." Even though God had promised to David that he would not lack a man to sit upon his throne until Christ came, and Christ was surely coming, but still, "The Lord hath forsaken me. My God, my Lord hath forsaken me, forgotten me." But what about ourselves today? Are we not also subject to the same kind of thoughts? Even though believers today have the double advantage, having not only the Old Testament prophecies and promises, but the fulfillment of them. Christ has come. We see it in the pages of God's Word. We see the evidence of it in history. In the New Testament church, 2,000 years have gone by, and we see so much evidence of the coming of Christ and the wonderful change that has come over the world. I know we live in a dark day, but we have to think broadly, take the wide, big picture of Christianity historically, the great change that has come over the whole world, and yet we're still liable to doubting thoughts. But God has made promises, and he has fulfilled his promises, and he assures us in his word again and again that he knows all that is taking place. Though the day is dark, he has promised light. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. But still God's people are likely to say, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." The word forsaken expresses outward abandonment. As someone would literally neglect and leave a loved one to themselves, an outward abandonment. And the word forgotten is speaking about an inner forsaking, the way the person feels within. Forgetting takes place in the mind. God has forsaken me, left me, given me up, and my Lord hath forgotten me. He doesn't take notice of me. I am not in his thoughts. Why? Why do believers think like this sometimes? Why do they doubt? Of course, this is simply what they feel. This is what they sometimes think. But it's very far from the reality. Well, one reason is that believers are prone to estimate their state and condition by their sense and feeling, what they feel. They go by their feelings. They shouldn't. But they assess their relation to God by how they feel. So if they feel strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and they feel strong desire, they think all is well. Well, indeed, that's evidence, that's assurance. We desire that, indeed. But on the other hand, when believers feel little desire, they feel weak, then they worry that God has left them. Maybe I'm not a child of God. And this attitude, this way of seeing things and reacting to them, it's going in the direction of unbelief, as if our feelings indicated God's attitude in relation to us. The reason why believers feel this way is because they're not laying hold of the promises. It's because they're not looking to the Savior. It's because they are not basing their views on solid truth. They're looking at feelings. They're not looking at the Word. We're not remembering, if we're like this, we're not remembering that the remedy is to be always looking directly to Christ, or else we will sink. And so when we are not looking directly to Christ, then we may doubt our salvation. We may question whether we were ever born again. We will fear that we are not truly the Lord's people. And then, if we don't really doubt that, we don't doubt our salvation, we may still become dejected, discouraged. Have we not felt this way at times? The way is difficult. We don't feel as energized and motivated as we used to. We're thinking of this daily battle, day after day after day, a battle against sin. And while we may not be expressing that to others, we may not be literally complaining about God's ways, and that would be no evidence that we're God's children, but still we tend to be discouraged Sin is opposing us. There's no respite from the battle. And we need them. We need that exhortation. And perhaps as the children of God grow older in their experience, they feel all the more the need of that exhortation. Be not weary. Be not weary of well-doing. We shall reap if we faint not. And pray that we won't faint. Pray that God will give us grace to go on. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. So sometimes God's people feel cast off. Zion said, this is how Zion felt, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. They feel God is not near them. God has left them to themselves. And this is a spiritual chain reaction of despondency. One thought leading to another. God has left me to my own devices. I'm reaping what I have sown. I have failed and I'm getting into trouble. And God is displeased with me. He's not going to hear my prayers now. I can't expect my help. I have to get myself out of this myself. And Satan works in the mind of a child of God. The child of God thinks, I can only expect more darkness. I'll just sink more and more and more into the mire of doubt and fear and sin. It's a downward spiral of unbelief. The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Have you felt like this? Well, we're longing to go to the next part and hear God's assurance. But what about the church at large? And as believers grow in spiritual experience, they're thinking not just about themselves, although it's understandable at first. They're thinking about the wonderful work of conversion, and they're ready to please the Lord. But then they look around them and they see the church is small. We live in a day of darkness and rebuke, blasphemy and rebuke, and it's a cloudy and dark day spiritually. And how can we think that the Lord is really with us when there's so much darkness, when there's so much spiritual barrenness? As Gideon said, where are the miracles? Where are the prophets? Where are the men like Martin Luther and John Calvin? Or the ministers in our own church, like Reverend Donald McFarlane, who stood bold in the face of opposition when the majority were going one way and he stood alone. Where are the men like that today? Or Neil Cameron, who was so instrumental in helping the church stand solid. Oh, we live in a day of small things, and it seems the Lord has forgotten us. My Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And so it is with the church at large, and so it is with the individual believer, tempted, despondent, and going by sense and feeling, and looking at the state of things outside us and the state of things within us, and not looking at the Word of God, and not basing our views of reality upon infallible truth. But the true child of God will not rest there. They will not be satisfied with this spiritual despondency. They are complaining indeed to God, but not complaining of God. They're complaining of themselves, this unbelief, this old man. Why can't I move forward? They're complaining. They're saying to the Lord, how long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Shall it be forever? How intolerable this is. My Lord hath forgotten me. That's the way I feel. But I know it cannot be. There is an infallible word. There is an old man. This is my infirmity. This is my unbelief. But it's still a miserable situation. I could take my friends leaving me. I cannot take God leaving me. Well, before we move on, what does this mean to you, friend, tonight? Does any of this matter to you? When you think about God hiding his face from you, is this something that concerns you? Or like Gallio, when he saw people beating Christians, it was said of him in the book of Acts, he cared for none of these things. It doesn't matter to him. What does it say about you? When you know nothing about drawing near to God or being distant from God, nothing about feeling, is God with me? Oh, I need God to be with me. If this matters not at all to you, it shows how hard your heart is. It manifests the need you have of a new heart to be born again, that God would come near you and put grace in you. Oh, friends, it is a necessary thing to feel the pain of spiritual distance from God. If we never know what it is like to feel the pain of absence from God, then we will not appreciate the comfort of God's word and the reassurance that he does give us. You see, there is something necessary, not in unbelief, but in spiritual sensitivity, spiritual awareness. Am I near the Lord? What is my spiritual condition? We would not overrate spiritual feelings, but feelings and affections are a good thing when they are directed to the Lord, when the soul is expressing the desires of the heart. Indeed, how long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Shall it forever be? That's the language of the heart of a child of God. Have you ever asked that yourself? Lord, please be near me. Draw my heart. I feel so dead. All these things do matter to the child of God. And how thankful believers would be if they were laying hold of it, that when they are feeling despondent, the Lord knows that. And often it is a case when the church or the believer is most dejected that God comes with his reassuring grace. He comes to comfort his people. He saves them from their enemies. It is when it was so dark in the experience of the church that the Lord is saying, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. How ready God is to assure his afflicted, how ready he is to give confirmation of his love to his poor afflicted people. He will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, this is how Zion was before the experience of the deliverance. Zion was saying this, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. But God is coming now immediately to assure the church, he never left you. He had never forgotten you. So in the second place, God's constant care and compassion toward his church. How willing God is to confirm his love to his people. That should encourage us. When we see evidences of that in his word, when he is dealing with poor, weak believers, you see it throughout the scriptures. In the case of Gideon, the case of Elijah, the case of doubting Thomas. It's a privilege to go through the book of Judges and the account of Gideon, God commissioning him to deliver his people from the Midianites, and to see how willing God is to reassure Gideon that God will help him. In the first communication, the first message of the angel dealing with Gideon, he assured him more than once that God would help him. And then he assured Gideon by the fire consuming the food on the rock. And after that, he granted Gideon's request that the fleece would be soaking in all the dew and the ground be dry. And then the next day that the fleece would be dry and the ground would be wet, assuring Gideon again and again, God will help him. God will not leave him. God will be with him. And so here, friends, we have a beautiful description or expression of God's love to his people, the impossibility of him ever, ever forgetting his people. And it shows again how the Lord reasons with us. You say, why do we hear the preaching of the gospel? Why do we hear the word of God? Because God, in his word, deals with us according to not emotion, but reason. Yes, he speaks to us, to our souls, by his Holy Spirit. But he also uses reason, arguments, evidences, one after another to assure us. And he uses comparisons, and he uses contrasts. People going to hear the teacher, and they have to write an essay, they might be given an assignment. Compare and contrast so-and-so with so-and-so. Make the comparison, then make the contrast. Well, the Lord is making a comparison and a contrast here. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. So first, by a comparison, he shows that it is impossible to forget his people. He can no more forget them than a mother can forget her dependent child. Here is the case of a mother. Can a mother who nurses her child ever forget her little one? Well, you say no. So the conclusion is, if a mother cannot forget her child, God cannot forget his own child. Believers are the children of God. A parent can't forget his children. A mother cannot forget her little one. God cannot forget his own people. The child is absolutely dependent upon the mother. How could she ever give up her little child so dependent upon her? And the child is the son of her womb. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? The child is her own flesh and blood. She carried the child in her womb. She suffered labor pangs to give birth to the child into the world. How could she ever forget her little one? We hear of some mothers, no doubt, who were willing to risk their lives for their babies. How protective they are. How they would be willing to sacrifice themselves for their children. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? No, never. Of course she wouldn't forget her little child. Well, there you are. God would never forget his own child. You would think it's impossible for a mother to forget her little one. Well, it's impossible for God to forget or forsake his own children. But now, he takes it a step further. And here's the contrast. We had the comparison. God is compared to a mother who would never leave his children, her children. God will never leave his children. Now there's a contrast. Yea, he says, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. So God's attitude toward his people is contrasted with a mother's unnatural rejection of her child, if it were possible, and it is possible. They may actually do just that. But God is saying, yet will I not forget thee. What if the text stopped right here, where he says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And it was an implied negative. No, she wouldn't forget, and God will not forget. What if the text stopped right there? You might go away comforted. Child of God, be comforted. Yes. But then a doubt may come back. Well, most mothers would not neglect their children, but I have heard of some that did. What if there's an exception? Would it be possible that God would leave me? God knows what you're thinking. God knows all your thoughts. Yea, they may forget. That is true. Yet will I not forget thee. I will not forget you. The words are strong in the original. They will forget. As sad as it is and as rare. We've heard horrifying stories where mothers cruelly abandon their children. Little babies. Neglected. Thrown away. Shocking. It actually does happen. But God is saying, as that is a possibility, and it does happen, yet I will not be like that. There will be no exception. There is not a possibility. It will never happen. It would be unnatural for the woman to leave her child, and it would be unnatural for God to leave his children. It would be unthinkable for a mother to leave her little baby, and it is absolutely unthinkable for God to leave his children. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. We have to remember that people are sinful. Mothers, fathers, children, all have sinned, all are sinful, and sometimes their love is overcome by sinful desires. Even the highest human love may fail. But God's love is higher than the highest. His love will never fail. How reassuring God is. His mercy never ends. God will not forget his people. But there's more. God cannot forget his people. His love is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, just like himself. He is full of compassion. Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. In him compassions flow. Friends, are we going to take the word of God or go by our feelings? Are we going to take this word and have it imprinted on our hearts? Or leave the word and let our feelings do what they will? Here's our infirmity, but here's infallible truth. They may forget, yet will I not forget thee. How encouraged we are to go to God who loves his people. His love is compared to a father's love, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. When a little child cries because he is hurt, he's in the tree, he's stuck there, he can't get out, he's worried about falling. The child is crying. Will not the father be roused to go to the child and take care of the child as soon as he can? Of course he will. The father knows the weakness of the child. That stirs him up all the more to rescue, to help, to reassure. How willing God is to reassure us of his pity, his compassion, his care. Cast all your care then upon him, for he careth for you. The evidence is abundant that he cares for you. That he never forsakes his people. He never forgets them. So why then should we doubt and fear? Why should we have unbelieving thoughts? Again, God reasons with us. Why sayest thou, O Jacob? Why? And speakest, O Israel, why are you saying this? My way is hid from the Lord. God doesn't see me. And my judgment is passed over from my God. They may not say it literally, verbally, but they feel like that. Why? Why do we feel this way? If our feelings could be translated into words, we'd have it written out. That's what it would be saying. But why do we say that? Hast thou not known? We know better than this. Hast thou not heard? We have heard better. That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not. You're fainting, you're weary, but he fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. God knows everything. How could it be possible? It is impossible that God would forget you when he knows all things. Sometimes in your closet and you feel God is so far away. I feel so distant from God. Stop. God's everywhere. God is right here. He's present. He's watching, hearing, seeing every subtle emotion and thought and feeling. He's, by his Spirit, penetrating into your heart. He knows everything. Shouldn't that waken us up out of our dark despondency? There's no searching of his understanding. Are there any exceptions to this? There are none. Again, going back to the reasoning, the Lord hath forsaken me, the Zion says, but God says, can a woman forget her sucking child? No. But even if, God will never forget his people. They may forget, yet will I not forget thee. There are exceptions in the natural sphere. Mothers, fathers have cruelly abandoned their children. But there are no exceptions in the supernatural sphere of God's wondrous dealings with his people. He will never forget them. He will always take care of them. So in the third place, let us consider the Lord's continual presence. The Lord's continual presence. They may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And God is saying, how can you even think that he would forget you when you're written on his hands? He says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. How could you give in to unbelieving thoughts? God has left me. God doesn't see me. God has forgotten me. When you're written on his hands. He says, behold, look. Let's say you're reasoning with an unreasonable friend. Nobody likes me. Everything's going wrong. You say, look. I'm telling you it's different. Stop going on like that. Look. Sometimes we need this. Behold. Take notice of this. Notice carefully what God is saying here. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. The word graven means to cut in or to engrave in a stone, like hewing a tomb in the rock or drawing a picture on a brick like Ezekiel did. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 1, God directed him to take a tile or a brick, lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city. He would literally, same word, engrave upon it the city. He would draw an outline of the city upon the brick. Now, God is saying that Zion has been engraved on his hand. Not on a brick. It can be tossed away, but on his hands. Now, it is not that he's not writing a map or an outline of the city on his hands, but the name of Zion. I have written thee upon the palms of my hands. Think of that. The church is written on the hands of God. Laws were written by engraving upon stones, ancient laws and codes, cutting the words into the stones. God is saying, your name has been engraved upon his hand, written on the hand. If you had trouble remembering somebody's name, you might say, well, write your name down on a piece of paper and give it to me. But then you might still forget. That you might lose the paper. But if you wrote it on your hand, well, it's there. It's always before you. Well, the Lord is using human illustrations to describe his infallible omniscience. He always knows his people. He knows them, everyone. He knows all the stars and the galaxies. He gives them names, everyone. He knows all of his people, every one of their names. He will not lose any of them. He will never forget them. He knows everyone. As we read in 2 Timothy, the seal of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. So, friends, God is illustrating to us, conveying to us his infallible knowledge that his people are near him, just as Aaron had the breastplate with the names of the children of Israel written on the stones of the breastplate, and he would wear that breastplate as he entered into the holy place in the activities of priesthood. So Christ had the names of all of his people written on his heart when he went into the holy place, suffered on the cross, and entered into heaven, having finished the work, entering into the presence of God with the names of every one of his people on their hearts. Friends, how God brings home to us the fact that it is impossible for him to forget us. He says, don't rejoice that the devils are subject to you. He tells his disciples, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Where? On the palms of his hands. So near to him. The hands are describing his work, and he will always work for them. But perhaps more than that, it's showing how near and dear they are to him. Child of God, your name is written on his hand. Zion said this. But God is saying to Zion, I have graven thee, Zion, upon the palms of my hands. What is your name? Church, believer, Zion, child of God. Maybe you're content to say, and this is all you can say, sinner saved by grace. Your name is written on his hand. I'm a weak believer. Just call me that. Weak believer. Your name is written on his hand. I'm a doubting believer. God says to you, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Unbelieving believer. God says to you, Christ is precious to you. You hate sin. You want to turn from sin. You're written on his hand. Here's a sinking believer, sinking deeper and deeper. But what is that believer saying? Lord, save me. God is saying to you, sinking believer, you're written on my hand. There's a doubting believer. There's a backsliding believer. But the backsliding believer is saying, heal my backsliding. God says to you, you're written on the palms of my hands. The poor, weak, doubting, even unbelieving believer, you're saying today, Lord, to whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and God is saying to you, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. How near you are to him. But he also says, thy walls are continually before me. The walls are simply part of the city. Zion in the first instance was a city. So God speaks of the walls of the city. Perhaps he could have said the houses of the city or the bricks and stones. But the walls, he says. What were the walls made of? Stones. What are God's people? Living stones. Thy walls made up of beautiful living stones. They don't feel beautiful, but they are. And God is saying, thy walls and all of these stones that make up the walls, they're all before me, continually before me. Every one of these stones are before God in His sight, in His memory, in His view. All their circumstances, all their needs, all their concerns, continually before God. In His watchful eye, protected them just like the wall would protect the city. God protects them. God is saying, I, saith the Lord, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5, for I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Yes, it's God's watchful eye. Thy walls are continually before me, and the watchful care of God for His people. He goes on to say, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. The apple of the eye, the pupil of the eye. He that touches you, it's like he's touching my eye. That's painful. The person who feels they're about to be harmed in the eye, they're quick to cover the eye. God is quick to cover his people. He's quick to rescue his people. He's quick to assure his people. He's quick to reason with his people. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. And God will add to the number. He will increase the church. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem, David says. God cannot forget his people. Instead, he will build up his people. He will build up Jerusalem. He will fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. He will add to the church such as should be saved. Look at verse 17. Thy children shall make haste. What does that mean? Thy children shall make haste to come to you. Thy children, they're scattered here and there, but God will bring children of the church from the Gentiles. They will all come into the church. But on the other hand, thy destroyers and they that made thee waste, they shall go forth of thee. The enemy will be cast out, but the children will come in. How beautiful is God's word. The enemy is scattered, but God's people are gathered. Satan will be defeated. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty or the lawful captive delivered? Satan has a hold upon the children. And you're praying, Lord, save my children from the enemy. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty? The answer is yes. Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. I will contend with him that contendeth with thee. God is going to fight those who are fighting you. You're oppressed, you're a persecuted soul, but God is going to persecute and oppress those who are persecuting you. He will defend you. He will come for your rescue. He will never forget you. He will never forsake you. How assuring he is. Friends, this is the care that God reveals in his word for his dear people. How impossible it is to ever leave them. He will never forget them. And sometimes when the church is feeling lowest, it is then that the Lord comes to raise it up. I think Thomas Watson says, when the church is at its lowest, mercy is nearest. When Zion is saying, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me, it is then that the Lord gives the strongest expression of his love to his people. So we should resist the devil and turn from unbelief, lay hold of God's word. Do not allow feelings to be the gauge, but go by the word of God, the sure word of prophecy. We have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. And when Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is, hear us in God's word. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. You cannot take God's people out of his hands. And friends, this is a wonderful declaration of God's love, and you should ask yourself, what does it mean to you? What think ye of the love of God compared to a mother's love to her child? But even if they should forget, God will not forget his people. Do you desire to be one of his people? Are you praying for a new heart? Well, pray like never before that God would give you that unspeakable, precious gift of grace, and that Christ Himself would be your Savior. Come to Him. None perish. Let Him trust. May He bless His word. Let us pray.